Thanks. You guys can all sit down. You guys sure do look wonderful this morning. You know, I am so thankful that God has made me one of you. You all know who you are. You are the holy church of the living God because of the work of Jesus Christ. So, Tom, thank you for letting me come up here and teach. It's a huge honor. If you'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians 1, we're going to spend most of our time here today. It's going to be a pretty simple teaching, but God's word is God's word. It's powerful. So, and before we get started, I'm just going to sum everything up so you know where we're headed in this short amount of time. First of all, God is wise, and God in his wisdom shows the wisdom of this world to be utter foolishness. So, we would be wise to leave our old wisdom behind and cling to the wisdom of God, which he has showed in this masterful plan of a Savior, Jesus Christ. So, everybody's in 1 Corinthians 1. And starting in verse 1, it says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So from this, most of you already know, but this is a letter written to the Corinthian church. And it's also addressed to those that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's addressed to Christians. It's addressed to us. And we all know the Corinthian church was a perfect one, right? They did everything right all the time, just like we do. No. If you've read further in Corinthians, and I'm not going to spend time on it today, the Corinthians still had a lot of learning to do. And just like we do. And we all came from the same place. Dirty, wretched, hateful sinners who were enemies of God. That's where we all came from. But we see even in these first verses, in Christ, we are a church that is sanctified, that's set apart, and that is holy. And I'm going to read verses 4 through 9 in the King James first, but then I'm going to read it in the NIV because at least when I was studying it, the NIV seemed to be more accurate. But go home, look at it yourself, make your own conclusion. So, verse 4. He says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Christ, by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son Jesus Christ our Lord. And in the King James, at least when I read it for the first time, it seemed like Paul's almost praying that they wouldn't come behind in any gift. He's almost praying for these things to happen. But in the NIV, I think it's a little bit more clear. So if any of you have it, you can follow along. In verse 4, he says, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched, made wealthy, made rich in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. In verse 7 it says, therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. And I thought this was a lot clearer. You know, in verse 4 he's thanking God for these things that are already accomplished in Christ. And he's thanking God that this church doesn't lack a single spiritual gift because of Jesus Christ, as we're waiting for him to come back. Verse 8 says, he will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into the fellowship of his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. And a lot of you probably know about this word fellowship. Koinonia, I think is how you pronounce it in the Greek. But as far as I understand, it means a full sharing with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Apart from him, we are helpless. We are apart from God. But in this plan of Jesus Christ, we have full sharing with Jesus Christ. Everything that he was, the perfect man that he was that pleased God, we are now by his grace. So that's how Paul opens up this epistle. And I'm going to read through verses 10 through 16 in the King James. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it for the purposes of today, but they are very important for the rest of the book. But today I'm just going to read through it so you can get some context and know where he's coming from. So, in verse 10, it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other." Verse 17 says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So keep your ribbon here or your finger, whichever you have, and flip back to Romans chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it's worded in a very similar way, actually. Paul's writing to the Romans, and he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So it says here in the same way that the gospel of Christ, this good news of Christ, this message of the cross, is the power of God unto salvation to all those that simply believe. And I'm going to read a few more verses down here. It says in verse 17, "For therein," in this gospel, this message of the Christ, "for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And from here it goes on to enumerate some great things about man. God is very blunt and makes no bones about what the nature of man truly is here. So we're just going to read a little chunk, but I exhort you to read it on your own because it makes you really thankful for Jesus Christ. So the end of verse 18, "who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." God is so good that in this earth you can look around, and unless you convince yourself otherwise, you know there's a God behind it. And he's got to be pretty mighty. He's got to be pretty great. He made this world thousands of years ago. It still works. The sun still comes up every morning despite everything we've done to this earth. And God has made it clear to us that he is there, that he made this, that he is mighty, that he's great. But man in all of his wisdom, like Tom was talking about at the coffee house last night, man tries to get rid of God. Man doesn't want to look at God. Because if he looks at God, then he's accountable to somebody. But, you know, if man decides to not look at God, to deny his existence, then he's not accountable and he can pretend like he's somebody. Because the only thing he has to compare himself against is other people just like him. If you step back and acknowledge that there is a God who is infinitely higher than me, and you're honest, you know you're nothing before him. But man tries to get rid of God. Man tries to make himself into God so that I can look at you and like, well, as long as I'm a little smarter than you, as long as I'm a little prettier, as long as I'm a little richer, grabbing onto some shred of what they think is important to save them from the fear of being nothing, which is what they really are without Jesus Christ, which all of us were, by the way, without Jesus Christ. And in the end of the verse 20, it says, so that they are without excuse. Before the Almighty God, we are stripped of every excuse. As people, we spend a lot of time getting wise in the world, getting eloquent, whatever. But there is no excuse that is so smart or well thought out or well put together that it will stand before God. Before this great God, we are all stripped of our excuses. We are all made completely bare. And in verse 21, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They chose to not glorify him as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain or empty, meaningless in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And it keeps going, and for the sake of time, we can't read the rest of this chapter, but in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The more effort they put into being wise and intelligent and influential, the harder man tries to make himself wise, the more he exposes his foolishness, his utter foolishness and unworthiness before God. And that's true. And in Isaiah 55, you might as well turn there, because I'll probably misquote it. If you don't, turn to Isaiah 55. These are a lot of scriptures that I'm sure most of you guys have read before, but I just exhort you to come to it with new eyes, because he knows us, and he gave us his word so we could know him, and his word is still powerful whether you've read it 50 times or not. So, Isaiah 55. We're going to start in verse 6. And it says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And verse 8 it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is very clear here. He makes it very clear that he is very different from us. That his thoughts are not only different, his ways are not only different, but they are infinitely higher, as high as the sky is above the ground. That's how much higher God's ways are than our ways. So, as the race of man, we may think that we're wise among ourselves, may think that we're important among ourselves, but really, who is the standard for what's important? God. Who is the standard for what's true, for what's strong? Us? No. It's God. And God has offered us this amazing plan of salvation through grace. And everything in us, in our nature, wants to fight against it, because that means that I can't do it. But we would be wise to forget that wisdom that we were under before and submit ourselves to the wisdom of the true God, who really is only wise. So flip back to 1 Corinthians 1, if you've still got your finger in there. Where did we leave off? Okay, so we'll go to verse 18 again and read for a little bit. It says, for the preaching of a cross, or by the way, that which is preached, the message, is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And another translation. Let me find it. In the NIV, I'll read these. Verse 19, it says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the intelligence of the intelligence of... Okay, let me read that again. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Which I thought was a very good way of putting it. In verse 20, it says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And I feel like I'm making the same point over and over again, but he makes the same point here a lot. God destroys the wisdom of the wise. And if you're trying to forge your own way before God, oh, wait, no, I'm getting ahead of myself. Sorry, that's another verse. Okay. We'll go to verse 21. Sorry, guys. Okay, it says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And as we saw a little bit in Romans 1, man is not worthy to come before God. Man is not smart enough. Man is not cunning enough. Man is not strong enough to stand up to God and say, I'm worth it of myself. Take me in, because I deserve it. And it's very obvious when you're honest. But look at this in verse 21. It says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Who can believe? Anyone. Whether you're dumb or smart or strong or weak or rich or poor, you can believe. And it says here that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It pleased God. God delighted in this plan that he made. He knows we're not strong enough or wise enough, but what he wanted, what he waited for, was this Christ, so that all of us unworthy, foolish sinners could be made holy, could be made wise, could be made close to God. He didn't do it dragging his feet. No one's able to push God to do something he doesn't want to do. But what God had in his heart that he desired, that pleased him, was this plan of Jesus Christ, so that you could get in by his grace, just by believing. That is truly amazing. What a good God. And in verse 22 it says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. In verse 23, it says, he's a stumbling block to the Jews and unto the Greeks foolishness. What I started to say before in the wrong time. If you are trying to forge your own way before God, to make yourself good enough, Christ will be a stumbling block to you. Because all the towers of greatness that you build up, all of your wisdom that you build up for your whole life, all of your strength that you muster up to build something that you think is going to be worth something, Jesus Christ smashes it all to pieces in a moment. So Christ will be a stumbling block to you if you want to say that you did it in the end. But verse 22, unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, which he gave to us. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And this is obviously a figure of speech, as if God was ever weak, because he's not. But it's a figure of speech to make a point here. That even if God had a foolish day, he'd be infinitely wiser than the wisest man on this earth. If God had a weak day, he would be infinitely stronger than the mightiest man that's ever walked the earth. There's no comparison. And in verse 26, it says, "For you see your calling, brethren, had that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised has God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Just a moment. I'm going to read this section in the NIV too, if you'd like to follow along. Okay, I'm going to start in verse 26 and read through verse 29 in the NIV. He says, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, and the things that are not to nullify things that are, so that no one may boast before him." God chose this plan that the world thinks is foolish and weak and meaningless to put all of the world's greatest men to shame, so that no one can glorify, so that no one can boast before him. You know, if you're honest before God, you've got nothing to boast in. I don't care how smart you are, how, maybe even if you're nice by the flesh and people like you, no one's nice enough to get into God. No one's wise enough. But God chose these things to shame the wise so that no flesh will boast before him. So that in the end, when he saved us, not a single one of us could say, "I did it." Because that was impossible. You know, if God wanted to, he could have, for salvation, he could have made a contest for whoever is wisest, you know, whoever is strongest, whoever wins the race. Whoever is the most influential, whoever the world exalts, whoever gets to the top the fastest gets to be saved because he's good enough for me. But God didn't want it that way, and it wouldn't have worked anyways because the wisdom of man inevitably falls short, which is putting it lightly. But then look at verse 30. It says, "But of him, of God, are you, you, in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." You know, if he left us just with knowing that we're not worthy, knowing that we're foolish, that's a pretty bleak thing. But he didn't leave us there. He chose to send this Christ to save us. Jesus Christ was the perfect man. He epitomized everything that God ever wanted in a man, everything that was worthy, that was great. And he gave him for us. He took what we deserved in all of our foolishness and hatred. He took our sin. He took our death. He took our separation from God so that we in turn could take his righteousness, his standing before God, his perfection before God, his wisdom. God loved, and he sent that man so we could have what he has. We didn't have to try really hard. We didn't have to make ourselves great. We just had to believe that we really are nothing before God. But he was so good that he sent this Christ that now, through him, before God, we have wisdom and righteousness, sanctification, holiness. We're set apart. And we are finally redeemed. And he did a perfect job. In verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So, leave your old wisdom behind. It's not going to get you anywhere besides a place of misery, maybe. You've already believed on this Christ. You're already called. You're already precious and loved. So, as we're walking this life, continue to cling to this Christ, because it was everything we needed in the beginning. It's still everything we need now. According as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So glory in the Lord. Thanks. And now our beloved sister Abby Bailey is going to teach you the word. So would you stand for it, please? Thank you.
You guys can all have a seat. Thank you so much, first of all, to Tom for inviting me to present God's people with God's word, especially after that teaching, how much higher God's wisdom is than mine. I'm so just thankful that we have this to teach us what's really going on in life, that it isn't a competition, that it isn't trying to prove anything, you know, but we have God's wisdom to lead us in this world. And we're going to open with Jeremiah chapter 10, please. And if you're sick of hearing about how man doesn't have any wisdom, sorry, we're going to look a little bit more at that. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. It says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. I think that pretty much speaks for itself. We cannot lead ourselves. We were not designed to lead ourselves. We were not designed to be able to direct our own steps. So this is kind of like, oh, okay, what do I do now? Isaiah 59, please. We're going to look a little bit more about man's wisdom. Again, like Kristen was teaching, that there is nothing to it, that it's foolishness, that it's vain, you know, it's empty. And please don't think that this doesn't apply to you. This is God's word. Like Kristen just had about, God is higher than us. God is wiser. God alone is wise. So if this is hard for your pride or whatever, just be humble and take God's word for what it is, because I promise you'll come out the other end better. Isaiah 59, verse 8. This is where, when Crescent went to Romans 1, this is where it's quoted from. It says, the way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the streets, and equity cannot enter. Lord 15:2. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil and maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. If God hadn't chosen to reveal his wisdom to us, like Kristen taught about, that's where we would be, groping like blind men. This is where everybody who doesn't know the wisdom of God currently is. If you get into an Asaph kind of heart, like Psalm 73, you know, and you're looking around and you're like, man, that sinner really has it figured out. God's estimation is that he's groping in the noonday like it's nighttime, that he's just kind of stumbling around like, I think this is where I'll go. He doesn't know what he's doing, you know. Why would I want to go back to that when I have God's wisdom right here? When, like the manifestations say, I have God's spirit within me. We have God's spirit. We have God's word. We don't need to be lost and looking anymore. Psalm 119, please. Psalm 119, verse 7. Says, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgment. You know, that great verse about, you know, what we've been made in Christ, that we are now the wisdom of God. Your heart gets stirred and you're like, I want to praise God. This says that it starts by learning his righteous judgments. Down in verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Verse 24, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. You see time and time again in this wonderful psalm that just glorifies God's word. That what goes hand in hand with God's word is asking God for help. Is going, God, help me, teach me, show me. You know, I know where to find your wisdom now as I go to it. Help me understand it. Help me to do it. I'm not alone in trying to live this word. You know, it's not me against God. God didn't give it grudgingly, like Kristen said. God isn't rooting against me to do his will. I don't know why I believed that for so long, you know, that, yeah, God gave me all these things, but he doesn't actually want me to succeed. You know, he doesn't want me to actually be able to do his will. Because all of the things that he's given me were designed to help me live his will, were designed to help me to live according to this new nature that I have within me, to walk according to this new life that I have. So as I look in this word, sometimes I, you know, it's just kind of cut off for me, and I'm like, I don't get it. How do I get this? You know who can help me? The one who wrote this word. You know, the God who wrote it, the God who gave me his spirit so that he could talk to me, so that he could lead me, so that he could help me. It isn't just us sitting here with our brains looking at this amazing wisdom of God and going, you know. God will answer that prayer of open my eyes, you know, help me. I want to live for you. Help me. Help me to understand that amazing wisdom that you've wrought in Christ, that you've wrought in me. Romans 15, please. Romans chapter 15 and in verse 4, it says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Now, this doesn't mean like Plato, Aristotle, all of those. You know, I'm sure you can learn man's wisdom from those things, but this is talking about God's word. This isn't just an intricate puzzle that I need to spend my life trying to figure out. You know, God designed it for our learning. God's going to work with us as we endeavor to learn his word. That we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we as individuals go to this word to learn and for that patience and the comfort and the hope, the end result is that all together we can glorify God, that all together we know what to do to point to God, to magnify God. I wouldn't have that without God's word. I wouldn't have that with the shoulders that I'm standing upon right now, you know, the men who've put in the work, men and women who've put in the work to help me to see God's word bigger. But I have everything I need. God has not withheld anything from me in order to do this, nor has he from you. You know, we all have the equipment. Nobody is missing anything. God isn't sitting there taunting you with this promise of this great wisdom that you can't attain unto. He's revealed it to all men, and he's willing to work with us, you know, be it through his spirit and just go into his word, through another believer, through... he'll work in any avenue that you allow him to. God wants us to get that wisdom. He wants those, you know, like we pray so often, the eyes of our heart to be enlightened. He wants that. He really, really does. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please. And we're going to go to verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own?" That's great. Like, you know, I can't lead myself, but you know what? I'm not my own anymore. It's not up to me to direct my path. It's not up to me to try and figure out this life anymore. God has shown me what it's true. God has revealed to me, and he will help me to understand and see. By my eyes, I see shades of gray everywhere. I get lost. My heart's a tumbleweed. My head doesn't know what to do. I'm like, there's so many options in front of me. And then you come to God's word, and it's just, here's sin and the death that will come out of it. Here's God's word and the life and joy and peace that will come out of it. And it is so simple. It really is. It's so simple. We're not our own anymore. We don't have to go through life like that, you know. My life doesn't have to be spinning around with a shotgun in a forest. Because, you know, if you stand here and shoot and shoot and shoot and shoot and shoot, eventually you'll hit something, you know. But that isn't, what kind of a life is that, you know? If I'm just going to guess at all of these things. And, oh, hey, look, one of those worked. Sweet. No idea if it'll work next time. In Isaiah 50, Isaiah talks about that he had the tongue of the learned to speak a word in season to him that is weary because he had... Let's just go to that. Never mind. Isaiah 50, please. Keep your finger here, though. We're going to be coming back. Isaiah chapter 50, we're going to go to verse 4. Says, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned." You're like, man, that sounds really great. Like, I see these people that are hurting. I want to know what to say to them. I want to know how to help them because I know how that feels. I've been there. Verse 5, this is where it starts. "The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back." You can go back to 1 Corinthians 6. When we pray that prayer of, "God, open my eyes, God, help me, God, show me," he'll do it. you know, and then what, you know, are you going to, if it kind of rubs you the wrong way, or if it's not, you know, what you were expecting, you know, like Kristen was talking about, all those great pillars that we build up that you're like, oh, well, I'm kind of nice by my flesh, and I'm pretty smart, and, you know, people generally like me, so that's pretty cool. And then God's word says, you know, no flesh can glory in my presence. And you're like, oh, well, can I just hold on to this little thing? You know, this, I really like this. I've worked really hard on this. You have a choice to make, you know? You have God's wisdom that's higher and better and offers so much. And then you have your own that's like a blind man walking about in the daytime, you know, groping for anything that's right. Let's read verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 6 again. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, because of this, because we were bought with a price, because we were bought by that perfect man, Jesus Christ, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I'm God's now. I'm not going to try and take back the reins and do my own thing, you know. But that has to start with a realization of God really is that good. God really does want what's best for me. Even though, but this way came out of my brain, so it has to be good because I thought of it, you know. I think that all the time, you know, that you're like, but I thought of it, so it has to be right, right? And then you go to God's word and you're like, oh, well, that's sin. Okay. Our job now, Our privilege, really, is to glorify God with our lives. Psalm 19, please. You know, and if from the teaching last week and the teaching today, you're still not quite, you know, yeah, okay, I see that. I don't really want to serve him because I like doing my own thing. Look at what God says about the end of mankind, the end of what we work for. I'm going to give you a spoiler. It's death. You know, Romans 4 says the wages of sin is death. That's all I can ever hope to gain in this life by working. And if there's still that little thing that you're hanging on to, you know, whatever it is, and I'm sure I'm not perfect at this. I'm sure I have things that I'm still not laying at the feet of the cross. Stop looking at yourself, you know. Look at God. Because he really is as good as he says he is. He really does love you as much as he says he does. And he really is so much wiser than us. And he wants what's best for us. You know, serving God is not a life of misery in that, you know, oh, I just can never do anything that I want. This sucks. You know, that is not what we've been called to. It isn't. And I know the world portrays that as Christians. I know Christians are like that. This life is joyful. You know, I get to look at God. I get to talk to God. I get to walk with God. I get to work with God. And it starts by, okay, God, your word is alone true. And I'm going to go to it and see, learn from it what's really going on in my life, what's really going on in my heart, what my brain and what my thoughts really are. Because if you, you know, like Kristen was talking about, I'm not the standard for what's true. You know, if something's logical to me, that doesn't mean that it's true. What God's word says is true. Verse 7 of Psalm 19 says, the law of the Lord is perfect. Can you claim anything in your life to be perfect? You know, if you're honest, you can't. Everything is tarnished by your sin. Even, you know, people that have a baby, they're like, oh, he's perfect. No, he's tarnished by sin. That is the state of man without God, sin. That's all we can ever be. But the law of the Lord is perfect. I have something perfect. I have access to something perfect. And it's not just there to be in a box and to be perfect. You know, there are things that it does. Converting the soul, it can change my heart. You know, if I don't really want to serve God, get into his word. It will change your heart. And it's not hypnosis. I couldn't think of that word. You know, it's not God tricking you and really you're miserable, but you think you're happy, you know. You'll just see things as God sees them, and your life will be better because of it. We'll keep going. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I used to think I was really, really smart, you know. But as I looked at God's word, I was like, wow, I'm really simple. You know, whatever's in front of my face, I'm like, oh, this is good. And then it changed to something else. I'm like, oh, this is right. Okay. And then, you know, it changes. And what's horrible is one of the things that would be in front of me would be God's word. And I would give it just as much credence as the next thing or the thing that came before it, you know, just because it was in front of my face. God's word can make you wise. With God's word in your arsenal, you can look at things and judge them accurately and truly and justly. You can say, okay, this doesn't measure up. I'm going to leave that behind. This measures up. I'm going to grab onto that and hold on to it for dear life. The statutes of the Lord, verse 8, are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Isaiah chapter 66, please. I know I've already made this point, but God, in all of his wisdom, in all of his majesty, in all of his greatness, if he hadn't chosen to reveal that wisdom to us, we would be lost, you know. If he had just decided to stop it, well, I'm wise and you're not, you know, what could we do then? We could look at him and be like, man, I really wish I had some of that wisdom, you know. But look at what God says. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. If you go to God's word humble and expecting to learn, God says he'll look to you. And we know we're already in the presence of God because of Jesus Christ. Don't you want to work with God? You know, don't you want to have God behind you as you're going about your endeavors and not, you know, I'm going to walk a couple feet and then fall on my face, stand up, say, man, I'm really happy that God still loves me, and then do it over and over and over again for the rest of my life. That's not a life that I want, you know. I don't want a life of guessing and falling and getting back up and falling and getting, maybe one day, you know, and then one day I'm going to fall and not get back up. I want a life where I'm trembling at God's word so God looks to me, so God works with me, so that my life points to God. Hebrews chapter 13, please. And this is where we're going to close. If you're still trying to do this life by yourself, read Romans 8, you know. God had to teach me this again, and I'm sure he'll have to teach me it 1,000 more times before the return of Christ, unless it's like right now. that would be really cool. But, you know, I didn't sneak in behind God's back, and now he's stuck with me, you know. I knew all those verses about, you know, I have the Spirit of God, so I'm sealed, but, you know, I kind of got God on an off day, and now I'm in, and he can't get rid of me. You know, I honestly believed that. Like, how sad is that? God wants everyone. He really, truly does. And now that you're his, is he going to leave you alone? No. He's given us so much. You know, he's placed us in this body. Like, looking at all of you, I can just see how many things, like, I can count the number of people that have helped me. I'm so blessed. You know, we are so blessed. We have God's word. We have God's spirit. We have this body. We have a Lord that is that perfect plea to God. And I have God himself. You know what? You guys don't have to turn here. I'm going to go really quick to Psalm 139. If you need something else to read this week, Psalm 139 is fantastic. But just this one verse in Psalm 139, David's talking about, you know, where can I go that you won't be there? Where can I go that you won't be there with me? And he's talking about all these places, wherever I go, you're going to be there. If I take the wings, verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. And there are verses like that everywhere about God leading his people, about God holding you by the hand, saying to you, you know, don't be afraid, I'm here. I'm your God. You're my kid. I'm going to help you. There's no greater joy than that, than working in partnership with God. It's such a safe place. You know, it's such a joyful place. It's such a... there's nothing like it, you know, of working with God, of being able to just start your day by, okay, God, your hand's outstretched. Okay, I'm going to take it. Let's do this. Okay. But we poison ourselves sometimes. You know, we have these little pockets of ourselves that we don't want to let go of because somehow I need this. You don't need it. You know, I don't care what it is. I don't need to hear. God's word speaks about everything that a man could want, you know, and everything that men choose in spite of the wisdom that God has shown. Whatever you have, just lay it at God's feet for a day and see how much freer and happier you are and peaceful. Whether it's, I don't know, a grudge against someone, you're not forgiving yourself for something, not really believing that God is as good as he says he is. Just take God at his word. Let him prove himself to you that when you let go of those things, you're not losing yourself. You know, you're not missing out on anything, but you're giving God the opportunity to teach you, to show you, to help you be a better living sacrifice. You know, because I think at this point we all have heard enough of God's word that that's what we want. You know, that we've seen the mercies of God big enough that it's, okay, God, what can I do for you? You know, or at the very least to look at somebody in the world and say, you know what, I was there. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I have what you need. And God can help us be better. He really, really can. And I'm not talking about as far as righteousness or as far as his love. Those things are sealed. We don't need to worry about those things. But in endeavoring to live this life for God, I know I can afford to grow forever and not get there. But God wants to help us. And that's great. Anyways, Hebrews 13, verse 20. Says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Man, just in that verse alone, you could spend like an hour just thinking about that, that God is the God of peace, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, that he is that great shepherd of sheep, and that we're a part of an everlasting covenant. I don't know. Just take an afternoon and think about those things and see how much better your service is than when you're trying to figure your own stuff out and trying to guide yourself. Just look to him. His hand is outreached. His hand is not shortened at all. You know, his power has not waned in the past however long this earth has been around, you know. He is still just as strong as he was when he said, let there be light. You know, he is still just as good as when it pleased him to watch Jesus Christ be beaten and killed for us. And you know what he'll do? Verse 21, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Man. Do you want to do good works? You know, do you want to be well-pleasing in God's sight? God says he'll help you, that he'll make that happen through Jesus Christ, that when you walk out with him behind you, he's going to do that. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you.
We're going to close again with number 15, what we sang in the earlier part. And that, yeah, I know we've all been blessed with possibly a little extra time off. And so take some time considering these just amazing truths of God's word, that God does love us and he will take care of us. He's promised to take care of us. And if you just look at his word, you see he's faithful. You know he's done it. You know, not a one of us can't be, if we're honest with ourselves, can't see, you know, that we can grow in this. So let's do our city of our refuge one more time and think about the words as we do it. Okay?
The city of our refuge, I will never raise. The walls are called salvation, the gates to enter praise.
Have a great day, guys.